Well, we're glad that you're all able to be with us this morning. Welcome, and thank you for being here as we worship God together and study His Word. I want to thank Jeremy for organizing the worship this morning and the men for all participating. Thank Ted and Gretchen for being back from Chelan on such quick notice. I didn't know that that was possible to get from there. I think if it were me, I might be able to get back sometime tonight, perhaps, but glad you guys made it, hurtling through space that way. So it's glad you're here, save. But thank you for making that effort to be back to lead our singing this morning. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, young woman in the small village of Nazareth, and made a very dramatic announcement to her. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 and 32, he told her, "You will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This was an announcement that people of that day had been eagerly anticipating for a long time. It was an announcement that had been promised in the prophets of the Old Testament that the seed of David would come. One would come promised from the seed of David, and that he would come to this earth and bring the kingdom of God. And the announcement now was being made to this young girl that this one that was long anticipated was going to be born by her. And they had been waiting for centuries to hear that announcement. Generation after generation, for more than 1,000 years, earnestly awaiting that hour, really, when finally the Messiah would come and bring to them God's kingdom. And it was one of the great ironies of history, one of the great tragic ironies, that when this one for whom they were longing and looking for all of these centuries, when he finally came to bring them the kingdom of God, they rejected him. But a similar irony, perhaps equally great, is being played out in our lifetime also, because there are millions of people today who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that the Bible is the Word of God, who are still waiting for the Messiah to bring the kingdom of God, still expecting it, and they don't realize that He has already done this, that He has already come and established this kingdom that was promised. And they don't realize that they are rejecting that very kingdom that they are waiting for Him to bring because of failing to realize that that kingdom has already been established. And it seems today that one of the most popular subjects in the religious world is the study of final things and what is sometimes known as eschatology, or the final events, or the events related to the end of times and the coming of Jesus Christ. Even the secular media has noted the interest in recent years, how this subject, the escalating interest in that, and evidenced of by the tremendous sales of the series of books known as Left Behind. And I'm sure you've probably seen those books in the stores, because at times it's been almost impossible to go in Walmart or some of the other stores like that without seeing those books prominently displayed. And they have sold in the millions. So there is a tremendous interest in that out in the world today. And we are people who God obviously knows that we have this curiosity about the future, that we all are anxious to know what does the future hold, what is going to happen awaiting us. Is there going to be a nuclear annihilation of the human race? What is going to be happening? But God has given us in His Word answers, and He realizes that we have that curiosity, but also that He has provided in His Word, because in 1 Peter, the first chapter, or in 2 Peter, the first chapter, I should say, and in verse 18 and 19, Peter said, we have the Word of prophecy made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So God has provided for us a more sure word of prophecy in His Word, that when we study the Scriptures, we can find what God is planning to do, what His purposes are. And we don't have to rely on fanciful fiction tales or speculative stories that are, you know, to bring about excitement in those areas, because God has revealed to us in His Word something that is very secure and truthful about what His plans are coming into the future. Unfortunately, what most people have been led to believe about the coming of Christ and the end of time is based on an elaborate, sensational system of theology known as dispensationalism or dispensational premillennialism. And that word millennialism, it comes from the word millennium, meaning 1,000 years. And the idea of premillennialism is the idea that we are living in the time before Jesus is supposedly going to reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. And according to this premillennial system that is widely believed today and taught in many of the well-known churches, when Jesus came to this world the first time, it was to set up and establish the kingdom, to reestablish a kingdom under the throne of David with the nation of Israel. And according to that theory, he was unexpectedly rejected by his own people. And God did not anticipate, as the theory goes, that the Jews would reject Christ. So he had to set up the church age instead as sort of a plan B. And since he couldn't establish the kingdom at that time, he postponed that to a future time. And God still intends, though, to send Jesus back to earth and this time establish that earthly kingdom with Jesus sitting on the throne of David and ruling in the city of Jerusalem. But supposedly he left signs which supposedly are being fulfilled and before our very eyes right now. And part of that is the theory that there is going to be a rapture and that millions of people will be caught away unexpectedly, secretly. And that's where the idea of left behind comes from. But there are signs that we're told that we can anticipate when these events are about to happen. And so many people believe that we are living today in the end times. And that these signs are all pointing and all lining up that the end is near. And that following that coming of Jesus and that rapture, there will be a period of 7 years here on this earth, unlike any 7 years that have ever happened before. And in the first 3.5 years of that, the nation of Israel, there will be a whole-scale conversion of many of the people of Israel to Christ. But then in the last 3.5 years of that will be a terrible time of tribulation. And that will be culminated in the second coming of Jesus, that the battle of Armageddon will precede that shortly before that. And Jesus will come to the earth and with force establish this kingdom in which he will reign in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. So it's if you are wondering where you have missed that in the Bible, don't worry, because it's not in there. And but it is widely believed today, and it is widely taught, that is what is going to happen. But I want to present the lesson this morning that is entitled, "The Kingdom Has Come." The kingdom that was promised by the prophets, the kingdom that promised that one would come and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign forever, not just for 1,000 years, that kingdom has come. And if you're taking notes in your Bible in Luke chapter 1, I would encourage you to write those words in the margin of the text. The kingdom has come. And to be taking some notes as we go through, because I'm going to present some scriptures for you to consider. But as we go back and to looking at the prophecies that were made, it's important that we begin by considering an important prophecy that was made in the book of Daniel about 600 years before Jesus was born. The people of Israel were carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, king of the Babylonian Empire, into captivity. In about the year 605 BC, a young prince in Israel, a prophet of God, was taken captive. His name was Daniel. And along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that we know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were trained in the Babylonian university and made to serve as wise men in the palace of the king. And in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, we're told that he had a dream. And when he woke up the next morning, this dream had made a powerful impression upon him during the night, but he couldn't remember what it was that he dreamed. Have you ever had a dream like that? That you woke up and you were troubled about this, what you'd been dreaming about, but you could not remember what it was. I think we've all had dreams that stick in our mind and haunt us, maybe. I remember one time before I was married, having a dream one night that was happening outside the front of the church building where my family attended in Fresno, California, East Belmont Street in Fresno. And in this dream, I was running across the street, and there were military vehicles on the other side of the street, and there was tanks and things like that. And I was hunching down behind the tanks because they were firing machine guns. And the rocks were flying and stinging and everything like that. And one hit me, and it was just burning. And I woke up in the middle at that time, and I was just sweating. But sometimes you have a dream and you can't remember what happened in the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar, he called in his wise men and sorcerers and enchanters, and he asked them to tell him what was my dream, and then give me the interpretation of it. Now, if he had told them what the dream was, then they could have come up with some kind of an explanation for it. They could have made one up. They could have pretended to give a reasonable meaning behind it. But this time he didn't tell them what the dream was. And they didn't have any supernatural insight. They were pretenders. So he determined that they were all going to be put to death. But at that time, Daniel stepped forward and said, "There is a God in Israel who reveals the secrets of men." And by that, he saved the lives of these other wise men. But he said, "I'll tell you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what the dream was, and then I'll give you the interpretation of it." And so he proceeded to tell the king what his dream was. And he said, "What you dreamed was this large image of man standing there before you. And it was the image of a great man. It was mighty, and the brightness of it was excellent. And it stood before you, and the aspect thereof was terrible." And he told him that the dream was the image of a man with a head of gold, and the arms and the chest of silver, and the trunk and thighs of brass or bronze. And then the legs were made of iron, with the feet made of iron and clay mixed together. So it was a very unusual dream. And he described it in great detail for the king. And then he said, "Here is the interpretation of it." He said, "You, O king, are the head of gold." So the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, was the head of gold. And he said, "Following your kingdom, though, there will be another kingdom like it that will follow, and then another one after that, and still another one after that. There will be four kingdoms that will come in succession. And all it is necessary for us as a matter of history to look at history, and it's fairly obvious that the Babylonian Empire was followed by the Persian Empire, and then that was followed by the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, which was followed by the Roman Empire, the Great Roman Empire. And those are the four kingdoms that historically came in succession following the Babylonian Empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel said, though, that in the days of these kings, referring to that fourth kingdom, that Roman Empire kingdom, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So he pointed out that this kingdom, while he was seeing that dream, he said that a stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, and it rolled down the mountain and it smote the image in the feet, this great image of this man, and it broke it in pieces, and it was blown away like chaff in the wind. And then that stone became a great mountain which filled all the earth. And so he then gave this sort of the bottom line meaning behind the dream, that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it will break in pieces these other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Well, when we recall that Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, coming to Mary there in Luke chapter 1, and what he said to her, he said, "You will have a son, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He ties that together then with this prophecy made there in the book of Daniel and other prophecies like it. And he's talking about that coming to pass, which at the time the Roman Empire was now in existence, that fourth kingdom. And so it was clear that the kingdom of God, the prophecies indicated clearly the time when that fulfillment would come, in the days of that fourth kingdom. And since the Roman Empire fell in AD 476, then obviously the kingdom of God, according to those prophecies, must have already been established prior to the fall of the Roman Empire. Otherwise, Daniel and his prophecy was wrong. And which is one reason why dispensationalists today argue that there is going to be a restored or a revived Roman Empire, because they realize the problem that is created here. How do they deal with that fact that the Roman Empire no longer, you know, came to an end and about 476 AD, and that the prophecy was very clear that in the days of those kings, God would set up his kingdom. So they say that the fourth kingdom that is represented by the legs and feet would be actually a revived Roman Empire. That will happen in our day, or perhaps that is already occurring in our day, in the form of united Europe. So several of them have gone on record stating that they believe that the Commonwealth of European Nations is the revived Roman Empire that is in that same part of the world, and that you have the common currency and so forth, the euro, dollar, and all of that. And so they see in all of these events that are unfolding a movement today toward the fulfillment of this prophecy, so that the kingdom can come now in our time, and that it will fit with the prophecy of Daniel that it would be in the days of those kings. Even though there was a gap of some 1,500 years, but now there's a revival, they say, of the Roman Empire. Really, that perverts the vision of Daniel to accept a fanciful interpretation like that, because you would have to take the image and stretch out the legs for 1,500 years. And that makes no sense. That you have the head of gold and you have the brass and the feet, and the feet are actually standing out for a gap of 1,500 years before the fulfillment of that takes place. So really, that is a perversion of the book of Daniel to suggest something like that. But when we turn to the New Testament, what we find is the fulfillment of the promises of Daniel. Because in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, when John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching in the wilderness of Judea, John the Baptist came preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he is saying that the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, it is possible, according to the way the phrase "at hand" is used in the Bible, it is possible for it to refer to distant events, but unless there is some consideration in the immediate context that forces us to take it in that way. The normal usage of at hand means something that is soon going to happen. And if you had heard John preaching or Jesus preaching, who said basically the same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, Jesus here in Mark chapter 1, let's see, we are getting ahead of ourselves here somehow. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, this was not an idea that God was going to establish a physical kingdom here among the Jews. It was a spiritual message of salvation that was being brought by John and by Jesus. But the fulfillment, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what we find in the New Testament is a link together of that with what was promised in the Old Testament. God in the days of the Roman Empire kings would establish his kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we have here in Mark 9 and verse 1, where Jesus said something else that is very significant. He said, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now think about that statement. Jesus is very explicit here about the fulfillment of this. There are some standing here. Some of you will not die, will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And he says it will come with power. He says really two things. It's going to happen in the lifetime of the people standing here. Some of them at least. And it will come with power, this kingdom. Well, then, so all we really need to do is find out when did the power come. And we'll know when the kingdom came. Because the kingdom is going to come with power. He says later in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He tells them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they receive the power from heaven. And in Acts 1 and verse 8 even, he goes on to say, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So there we have the complete meaning of the fulfillment of it. The kingdom is going to come with power. The power is going to come on high within a few days from now. And they're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. When did this happen? Well, obviously, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place in the city of Jerusalem, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the power that Jesus promised they would receive. And so when you tie those things together, it should be obvious that Jesus is promising that that is when the kingdom would come. When the power comes, the kingdom is going to come. And all of those things happen here in Acts chapter 2. The disciples are there, gathered together in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the promise of the Father to be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the Holy Spirit does come upon them. And Peter stands up with the 11 and begins to preach. And in verse 14, he raised his voice, men in Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And then he goes on in verse 29 and begins to quote about the resurrection of Jesus. and show the significance behind that. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, whose throne is that? It's the throne of David. He's talking about David in that very context, that David was still dead and buried. And being a prophet, David being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, on David's throne. He, foreseeing this, spake concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He goes on to say that now that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven, in fulfillment of other promises there that were made in the Psalms, that he would, God would tell him to sit at his right hand until he, all of his enemies, would made the footstool of his feet. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And being exalted to the right hand and received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you now see and hear. So, Peter is preaching and he is saying, we've seen the fulfillment of this. What you're seeing with your eyes, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power from on heaven, we're seeing the fulfillment of those promises that David made, that God would raise up one to sit on his throne. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's exalted, and he's poured forth his Holy Spirit, which you see and hear. Kingdom, then, we have the establishment of the kingdom being told here through the fulfillment of the scriptures, of the prophecies. But we also have the other statements that are made by the apostles following this to that effect. And in Colossians 1 and verse 13, when Paul is describing here the conversion of the saints here, he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in Luke chapter 22, it's interesting that Jesus says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And of course, we are told in 1 Corinthians that we sit at the table, we drink the cup, we drink the fruit of the vine, the bread which we break. We do that at the table of the Lord. Jesus said, you will drink this with me in my table, in my kingdom. So we think about the partaking of the Lord's Supper is takes place in the kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6, he says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings or a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Depending on the translation there, some say kings, he's made us kings, but in the footnote it says he's made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So in all of these verses of Scripture, the tense of the verb and so forth, we see that the Scriptures are saying that the kingdom has been established in fulfillment of the prophecies. Now, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we ask the question, well, what does this mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In verse 24, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Paul is saying that Jesus is reigning now. He's going to continue to reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet. And then at that time, he will deliver the kingdom back up to the Father. And that will be the eternal kingdom, where we will be together in heaven at that time. But Jesus is reigning now and will continue to reign until that happens. And that is why the book of Acts, chapter 2, is sometimes referred to as the hub of the Bible, that all the fulfillment points there to Acts chapter 2. Because everything before Acts chapter 2 is looking forward to the kingdom. Even up to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, where the disciples said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So obviously they did not understand the kingdom had yet come. And they didn't understand even the nature of it at that time. But they were still anticipating the kingdom. But after you turn to Acts chapter 2 and everything after that, the kingdom is spoken of in fulfillment as being in existence. So what is it that happened there in that pivotal moment in history? The Bible says that's when Jesus was exalted to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and began to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was looking forward to that moment when Jesus would be exalted and sit down at the right hand of God and begin to reign. So that is the central hub of the scripture in Acts chapter 2. Now, the one last thing that I want to emphasize before the lesson is concluded, and that is, how do we enter the kingdom? Because in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said that, "Most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So it requires a spiritual birth in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a kingdom where Jesus is sitting here on this earth reigning for 1,000 years. It is a kingdom where you and I have the opportunity to be reborn spiritually of water and the Spirit and enter into the kingdom of God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. So we can think of the church as the current reflection of God's kingdom in its earthly phase. And we anticipate the time when we'll be able to enter into the kingdom in the glorious stage of heaven. But for the present, the kingdom and the church are essentially one and the same, with Jesus Christ reigning as our Lord and King, sitting at the right hand of God. Which means he is sitting on the throne that was promised to him as the Messiah, the throne of David. As Gabriel promised and as Peter quoted from the Psalms in fulfillment of that. Now, one final thought, and we will conclude the lesson. In Matthew 11, Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. And he said, "Assuredly I say to you that among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that John, there was not one born of women greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John? Well, it's because John never saw the kingdom. John did not live to the time when he was able to experience being in the kingdom. But you and I have that opportunity. John was put to death. He did not live to see the kingdom of heaven. He was a great man. There was none greater. But he that is least in the kingdom, in other words, we see things that those people who lived before us never got to see. They never got to experience the fulfillment of these promises. And you and I live in a time when we're able to experience this kingdom. And yet the tragedy of it is that there are so many people who are saying, we're still waiting for the kingdom to come. Waiting for it to come as an earthly kingdom here on this earth. That is going to be more or less a revival of the Old Testament system. That is a retrogression. Of all God's purposes that He has put in place for the fulfillment of the coming of Christ and the salvation that He promised from the beginning. Jesus fulfilled these things. He said it is finished when He died. He rose and He went to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And so I suggest to you the kingdom has come. And that we need to be confident of that fact so that we can enjoy the benefits of the kingdom and not fail to see the fullness of that kingdom which we is before our very eyes, that we have the opportunity to be a part of at this very time. We're going to stand and sing together the invitation song. And we would invite any that are here to come forward and to enter into this kingdom. Be born of water in the Spirit, because that is the spiritual rebirth that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. So we're going to stand and sing together. We hope you'll respond as we stand together and sing the invitation song. Please come.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more,
and the glory of Israel shall rise in
fair, when the saved of earth shall gather
on the other shore.